Good morning. Let's just really pray. Heavenly Father, we've been worshipping you this morning. Lord, we want to connect with you in a new way. Father, I pray as a church we can connect with you in a way that is powerful, in a way that changes us, in a way that changes our environment, in a way that changes our community. Father, we open ourselves to you. And Lord, I pray that you might speak to us this morning. Lord, they're not my words, they're your words, Lord. And I just want to release your blessing on us all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. As you know, we have been doing a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been looking at the context of that. And we've been looking at the some of the depth of some of the individual fruits. And one of the key things that I'm going to be drawing us back to in a sense this morning is when Richard did an introduction right at the beginning. He said a very key thing, he sort of entitled it as the route to the fruit, wasn't it? And the key to this was walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. See, as Christians, we actually exercise faith when we say to God that we need him in our lives. You know, that's exercising faith. And you know, when we say, you know, we need you, we need your nature, we need your character, we need your love, we need your culture, we need your guidance. God responds to that, you know. He responds to that. And it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that in a sense, when we give ourselves to him in that way, he puts a deposit of the Holy Spirit into each one of us. So that means that we all have something planted in us. We have the potential for the fruit that we've been looking at within each one of us. And as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we walk with the Spirit, as we sort of go through our lives, as we sort of grow a little bit as Christians, as we grow in our maturity as a church, then I think that fruit grows with us. You know, that fruit grows. And I think that's the way God's designed it in a way. So it's important that as we, been looking at this subject, I feel very much that we need to understand that, you know, some of the historical background and the setting of it all. And we also need to be listening to God and saying, what are you saying to us at Rugeley Community Church right now? What are you saying to me right now? What are you saying to your army, to your church, to your children? So it's through that lens that I sort of really want to look at that this morning. Ooh. Yeah, I'm on. There we go. Okay, so we've been taking the passage in Galatians as the basis for this whole subject area. And I guess it's probably something that we're relatively familiar with now. I just wonder if we could all read this together. We'll read it out loud together. So that, you know, it just sort of gets into us more and more. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What I felt God to do this morning is actually to zoom right out. Okay, so we're going to zoom right out before we sort of refocus back in on that. And you might think it's a bit long-winded, but honestly, this is what God has... I'm speaking what I believe God has said to say. So that's what we're going to do. And then I'm going to give some time and some space at the end for us to actually engage with God. I think it's so important at this stage that we actually give some space and some time to really have that opportunity to really connect with the Father, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and just to engage with what He's doing. Oops, wrong way. Okay, so, a long, long time ago, before any of us were born, God created the earth. Yeah? God created the earth. He created day, night. He created the plants, the trees. He created the animals. He created the fish. He created man. And He put them all in a garden. It was a lovely garden. And it was good. Okay? You know the story. It's all there in Genesis about the creation. And it was good. And as we know, man chose to step outside the boundaries that God had set. God had said, you can eat of anything that you like, but do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And man chose to do that. So man transgressed. He went outside the boundaries of what God had set. And in the Bible, that, you know, it's described as the fall of man. So that relationship was damaged, okay? That relationship between man and God, to some degree, was damaged. And this has been a pattern, generally speaking, has continued, hasn't it? You know, throughout all of time. You know, man has chosen to transgress, to go outside the boundaries of what God's heart's desire is for. You know, that's what the Bible calls sin. Sometimes it's referred to as the works of the flesh. But God had a plan, didn't He? Because He sent His Son to the earth. So He sent Jesus Christ as a man onto the earth. And what did Jesus do? I mean, He brought something with Him of that heavenly atmosphere. He brought something of that heavenly culture. He brought something of that nature. He brought something of God's heart. And He went about, didn't He, healing people. He went about doing good things. He went about restoring people. He went about setting people free. He cast out demons. There was a lot of opposition, wasn't there, to what He was doing. But He did it as a man. And then He took the disciples, didn't He? And He trained them. And He modeled something for them. A new lifestyle, a new way of living. And they began to learn that. And they began to put that into practice themselves. In many ways, I sort of think they were doing, you know, in a sense, what ultimately the church is supposed to be doing. So they had a community of people that were living a lifestyle and modelling some sort of heavenly atmosphere, some sort of heavenly culture that Jesus had initiated and brought in into their experience. And we know that Jesus was crucified. And we think sometimes that the opposition was so great that because of that, Jesus was crucified and Jesus died on the cross. In actual fact, the accuser at that time, the enemy, Satan, basically, thought he'd conquered God, in a way. He thought he'd got the better of Him because He'd killed Jesus. He'd killed the Son of God. But we know, don't we, that Jesus represented the sin of man when he died on that cross. Because man had chosen to live a sinful way. And, you know, according to the law back then, and in fact according to the laws now, you know, when there's a transgression, when somebody does something wrong, there's a price to pay. Something has to be done to put it right. There might be a punishment. There might be a consequence. And something has to be done to put it right. And so what God did was he sent his son to be that payment for the things that mankind had done wrong. It's referred to as being that sacrifice. Now for years, you know, as a youngster, I got so confused about this. I could understand that, you know, what I've just said, but what I couldn't understand was, well, what has that got to do with me? I couldn't grasp that, you know, because I wasn't even born, you know, when Jesus was crucified. So I didn't see the relevance to me. And I can give an example of a way of describing it that sort of helps me anyway, is when I was working, I used to go quite often to other locations and I would stop in a hotel. And the company that I worked for would pay for the hotel. They would pay for the accommodation, they'd pay for an evening meal, they'd pay anything that was sort of reasonable expenses. You know, I could have a drink in the bar, I could have a breakfast, I could probably even have a newspaper in the morning. It was sort of classed as whatever was reasonable. And I used to try and set that up with the hotel beforehand so that, you know, when I checked out in the morning, I hadn't got to bother paying anything or sorting anything out. It was just, yeah, okay, all sorted, all paid for, off you go. And occasionally, I would go with other people and occasionally they would go beyond those boundaries, okay? So they would have something excessive. They would have several bottles of wine in an evening instead of one drink or two. You know, maybe they'd have three steaks or something. You know, they'd have it off the most expensive menu. And so when they came to check out in the morning, there was a discrepancy and they had to pay the difference, okay? It's like me going, you know, totally abusing the system and enjoying myself, in inverted commas, shall I say, and going to the checkout in the morning, and that's, you know, they say it's all paid for, and I go, oh, what do you mean it's all paid for? I had three steaks last night, you know, and I met a load of people in the bar, and I bought a more bottle of wine, and I had a champagne in my bedroom, and I called room service for them to put some toothpaste on my brush, you know, and I've abused the system, I've gone to excess. Surely I've got to pay for that. And they say, no, it's all paid for. It's like that. You know, it's been paid for up front. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He actually paid for up front our lifestyles. You know, the things that where we transgress, the things where we do things that don't please God. And that's incredible, isn't it? It's an incredible truth. You know, we've been singing this morning, boldly I approach the throne. Jesus, I sing because of what you've done for me. And that's the truth, that's the fact. It took such a long time for that to sort of register with me in a way that I could connect with. But I got there in the end, praise God. So Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, as we know. He rose from the grave and he appeared to the disciples on several occasions. And he said to the disciples, don't go anywhere until you receive power. And as they were gathered, the Holy Spirit came and the Holy Spirit empowered the church, didn't it? And it's as if there was an explosion in the church at that time. There was a real joy, a real understanding, I think, of what Jesus had come to do. And it's as if the recognition of it all and the understanding of it all just so came so clear that they just threw themselves into it. And there was a multiplication, wasn't there, in the church. And they just set about doing the things that the church was supposed to do. They set about doing the things that Jesus had modelled and taught the disciples. So they went and they healed people. They preached the gospel. They set people free. They restored people. They cast out demons. They did what God had planned for them to do. There was a lot of opposition though still. There was a lot of opposition. And it was about this time that this guy called Saul, who later became known as Paul, actually really opposed the church and he really persecuted Christians. And then he had a tremendous encounter with God. This is all in the book of Acts, as you know. He had this tremendous encounter with God and it totally transformed his thinking. It totally transformed his lifestyle. It just turned him around 180 degrees. Instead of persecuting the church and the Christians, he became a real advocate for it, didn't he? And he really wanted to help the church, and he became, a real sort of leader for the Christian church. And as you know, he started to go on missionary journeys, in a sense, to do what the church is supposed to do. And one of the places he visited was Galatia. So he spoke to the Galatians, which is where this whole scripture comes from, about the fruits of the Spirit that we've been looking at. And he spoke with the Galatians, and their hearts changed, and they grasped what God's plan for them was. They grasped what Jesus had done on the cross. So they set about on a journey, didn't they, to do what the church is supposed to be doing. They set about on a journey to do what God had planned for them to do. But they did face some opposition. And it perhaps was a little bit more subtle, this opposition, to what had been there before. Because what happened was that there was some other people, shall we say, that began to infiltrate them. It's all there in Scripture if you want to read it yourself. They began to infiltrate them and distract them from doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. Okay, they began to get them to focus on some traditional Jewish laws all about circumcision and saying how important this was, to the extent that the Galatians began to think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe we ought to look at this a bit more. And it limited what they were supposed to be doing. Okay, because they lost their focus on what God had called them to do. And so Paul, obviously when he picked up upon that really, you can imagine how that troubled him, knowing how well they'd set off. So he's there trying to help them, okay? He's trying to help them, and he writes a letter to them, which contains, the passage that we've just read. And he's trying to persuade them not to focus on that subtle opposition anymore, but to refocus upon the Heavenly Father, to refocus upon what God has done, to refocus upon the plans and purposes for them as a church. Now, quite clearly, we are a church, we are a community of believers. And it's important, isn't it, that we remain focused upon what God wants us to do. We remain focused on doing what the church is supposed to be doing. Yes, we face oppositions. Yes, sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it can be in your workplace. Sometimes it can be in your home. Sometimes it can just be in the environment that's created by our society. So it's important that we recognise that and we can remain focused upon what the church is supposed to be doing. Because things around us influence our thinking. Things around us influence our culture and they rob us and limit us of God's plans and purposes. I don't know whether you remember this diagram I used a few weeks ago. So it sort of illustrates two directions you can go in. Going this side, it's got all the works of the flesh, and that leads to a culture of legality, a culture of law, and things like that. And going the other direction, focuses upon the fruit of the Spirit, and that leads us to an environment and a culture of heaven, you know, a heavenly culture. And we can go either way, because it's limitless. Either way is limitless, which is quite scary if you're heading off in the wrong direction. Okay? And in fact, the red lines there, those vertical dotted red lines, are to sort of represent the law and some of the laws that have been put in place, both in the Old Testament times and in today's times, in a sense to try and help us, to try and limit us from going too far in what I would suggest is the wrong direction. And last time I spoke, I talked about how if we place limits ourselves upon God, or if we bring some of the culture that we've all lived in at some stage, we've all have exposure to, if we bring some of that culture of works of the flesh and we take it over here, then it actually drags us back. And it becomes a limit, it comes a distraction, it comes an obstacle, shall we say, to our journey to freedom. To such an extent that when that happens, we can actually lose our freedom. So we actually lose the direction that God has planned for us. And our focus is not upon things that the church is supposed to be doing. That's not a criticism, you know, I'm just trying to explain that as a sort of fact. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of self-control. Just the phrase self-control. For me, when I think of self-control, I think don't. Okay? I think don't. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't eat sweets. You know. Don't stop up late watching the telly. Don't spend too much time on the internet when you should be with the family. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't play with temptation. There's all those sorts of things come to my mind. In other words, there's a load of rules that I'm ill-advised to break. Okay? That's what comes to my mind. It's like almost a sort of set of rules. Now, some translations also, instead of the word self-control, they use the word temperance, which means avoid excess. You know, it's like me back in a hotel, you know, avoid excess. Don't transgress, don't go beyond the boundaries that have been set. You know, don't speed or whatever. That's one way of looking at it. And another thing that comes to my mind is things that I must do, okay? Because I think that's self-control. You know, I must do this, I must do that. I must read my Bible more. I must spend some time with the family. Oh, and I must remember to pray. There's all sorts of things that we should do. And that is almost quite discipline orientated, if you know what I mean. If you get what I'm saying. Now, to be honest, I think that both of those approaches, I think there is merit in those things. I think there is merit in sort of setting some boundaries, and I think there is merit in having that sort of self-discipline. But it also, to me anyway, carries a little bit of a negative connotation to it all. You know, don't, or make sure you do this. And when we look at self-control as a spiritual fruit, I think it means something even more than that. I know it's a bit of a weird diagram, but it's the best I could find. Self-control clearly means taking control of yourself. Okay, that's not earth-shattering. But if we're walking in step with the Spirit, if we're living a life that pleases the Spirit, then we are doing what the Spirit wants. We're in step with the Spirit. That's what the church should be like. That's what we should be like. So in a sense, if we're walking with the Spirit, then it's not so much self-control as spiritual self-control. Do you understand what I mean? And that to me is a much more positive sense. And it's actually something that removes the sort of rules and regulations and the discipline, although there's some merit in them, you know, I don't discredit that. But it actually gives me a freedom. Okay, so we're on our journey to freedom. Think back to that diagram, you know, we're heading to freedom. And I sense very much that is what Heavenly Father has for us. It's to keep in step with the Spirit so that it's actually a spiritual self-control. It almost ceases to be an effort because the Spirit is so ingrained in us. We're so with the Spirit that it ceases to be such an effort for us. You know, when Jesus was around on the earth as a man, you know, he said, I do what I see the Father doing. In a sense, he was in step with him. It didn't seem like an effort to Jesus because he just did what he saw the Father doing. He had that deep sort of connection and relationship. So if we are in step with the Spirit, if we are walking in spiritual control, then we're not controlled by other things, are we? So that means that we're not influenced by other things. So that means that when subtle opposition comes, like it did for the Galatians, it need not influence us. Okay? It need not influence us if we're walking in step with the Spirit. I think sometimes it's good to recognize it, but it need not influence us. Because when it does, it distracts us and it sort of like defocuses us from doing what the church is supposed to be doing. And it limits us from doing what God has planned for us to do. I mean, it's so simple, but I know I've fallen foul of it at times. You know, I've fallen foul of it a lot of times, if I'm honest. And yet it's so simple, isn't it? So hands up if you want to walk in step with the Spirit. That's great, isn't it? That's what we want. It's obvious, isn't it? That's what we want to do. We want to walk in step with God's Spirit. And this principle is as relevant to us as it was to the Galatians. We need to follow the model of kingdom, heavenly sort of atmosphere as portrayed by the church, as the early church, as portrayed by Jesus as he walked on the earth. And this can be and will be a challenge to us. We know that, don't we? It is a challenge. And it will stretch us. But I actually really feel that God is in control and he won't allow us to be stretched to a point that we break. But in stretching us and challenging us, I think we get strengthened so long as we remain walking in the Spirit. I think last time I used this is an illustration which I heard somebody else give, but I thought it was really helpful. Imagine you look at that bottle of water and you imagine that's held underneath a tap that's continuously running, okay? So imagine that is the Spirit continuously filling this vessel here. So that's to illustrate us being in step with the Spirit. So of course, and there's no top on it, obviously. So if that is continually filling, then what happens to this? It overflows, doesn't it? Okay, it overflows. And we're designed to overflow with God's Spirit. So long as we remain in line with the flow of God's Spirit. And when we overflow, imagine the pool, the puddle that creates around this bottle. And how far does that go? Okay, how far does that go? It's limitless, isn't it? It's limitless how far that goes, as long as it remains in the flow. And I think that's fascinating, because it doesn't matter upon the size of this vessel, does it? Doesn't matter upon the colour of it. It doesn't matter what's written on the label, so long as we remain in the flow of God's Spirit. You know, because we're all different, aren't we? So we will have different natures and different characteristics, but we need to remain in the flow of God's Spirit. And the potential for that overflow is limitless. So if anything draws us away from the flow of God's Spirit, quite simply, we need to stop and we need to go back and get back into the flow of God's Spirit. And that's like a discipline that we need to adopt. That's something we need to recognize, and it's something that we need to do as individuals. It's something we need to do as a church, that we need to recognize when we're just getting drawn away from God's Spirit, and we need to focus on it, on God's Spirit, because that's a subtle opposition when we get distracted from what God wants us to do. We get distracted from what the church is supposed to be doing. See, people think of fruit, and we've looked at the fruits of the Spirit, and you think, well, it grows, doesn't it? It's on a tree and it grows. But you know, don't you, that the tree has to be in the right environment. The tree has to be in the right, under the right conditions. The tree has to be fed and watered. It's the same principle. And I sort of smile in a way, because I just want to have a look at this scripture very, very quickly. Because this was written by Peter, and he actually sent it to a number of churches, but he sent it to the Galatians as well. This is about 5 to 10 years later from that letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Because Peter is trying to help them as well. So they're getting it from another angle now. And it's basically because of what Jesus has done on the cross, it says, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Partakers of the divine nature means that the fruit can grow. The fruit can grow in you. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I like that. Make every effort. Keep in step. Keep in step. If you've gone out of step, get back into step. Refocus. Get yourself back in that position. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a real benefit in remaining in that flow. It means that we are fruitful. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. If you practice these qualities, so don't expect the fruit just to grow on its own. In a sense, it's good to practice them. You know, think of all the ones that we've looked at over these past few weeks. You know, gentleness, patience, self-control. Practice them. Practice them. It helps you keep in step with the Spirit as well. It's a very practical thing. The opposition doesn't go away, you see, does it? It doesn't necessarily go away. But almost in the face of opposition, the empowering, indwelling work of the Holy Spirit produces qualities, or virtues, as it says in this bit of scripture, that result in fruitful lives. And that's really encouraging. That's really encouraging. So who still wants to walk in the Spirit? Who still wants to walk in step with the Spirit? That's great. That's great. Can I ask you to stand? Just want to really give some time now just to connect with God. In fact, forgive me for doing this, but there's not that many of us. Can I actually ask you to come forward? If you really can't stand, just come and sit on the front row. Can I ask you just to come forward? Because I think this is important. I know this is something we're not used to doing, but I feel God saying it's okay just to push here a bit. So just come forward a little bit. I'm just going to pray. And maybe you just want to sort of offer yourself to God. Just offer yourself to God. And I'm just going to pray for us. And then I'm just going to sort of encourage us to open our hearts in worship. Okay? So Heavenly Father, we want to be a people, a community that does what we're supposed to do. Father, we want to be a church that does what you have planned. Father, we want to connect with you. Father, we want to walk with you. We want to be in step with the Spirit. We don't want to be distracted. Yes, there are oppositions out there, but we want to remain true to you. We want to remain true to you. When we're at work, we want to be true to you. When we're at home, we want to be true to you. When we're in church with our brothers and sisters, we still want to be true to you. Heavenly Father, would you come and do a new thing with us? Come and do a new thing. Help us to connect with you.